You ever heard a story that you're listening to, and maybe it's from a character that's telling a story who's just a big storyteller, so the whole time they're telling the story, you're listening to it going, I don't know if I believe any of this to be true, right? Like, you're just listening to it, like, there's just no possible way any part of that story actually happened, and maybe you, like me, and everything you think ends up on your face, and so you have to work hard to pretend to be engaged and believe it. I think as kids, we hear stories all the time, and there's just such wonder and awe in a kid's eyes. You can captivate a kid with a story, but something happens. We grow up, or I should say we grow old. I don't know if we ever really grow up, but we grow old, and all of a sudden, stories don't seem to capture us anymore. They don't seem to captivate us. We hear them, and we go, oh, cool. We seem to have lost our wonder and awe about a story. I don't know if it's because cynical or calloused or whatever it is, but it's a bummer because I hear such incredible stories and I want to be engaged, but I'm cynical. On December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers hopped on their new airplane and decided to fly it on Kitty Hawk in North Carolina, and they finally did it. They finally get this plane up in the air. They're super, super stoked, and so they go to tell Dad, because that's what you do when something awesome happens. You run and tell Dad, and so they go to the telegram office. And they say, okay, Dad, I want you to get this to the press. So here's the telegram. We actually have it for you. It sounds like a teenager texting. Success, 4 flights, Thursday morning. Started from level with engine power alone. Average speed through air, 31 miles. Longest, 57 seconds. Inform press, home for Christmas. So the Wright brothers just made history. They're so excited. They say, somebody tell the press. Let's get this out there. So the family gets it to Dayton, Ohio, where they are from originally, their hometown, and they hand it to this reporter, and his name is Frank Tunison. They hand the story, historic moment, and Frank goes, 57 seconds, huh? If it had been 57 minutes, that'd be something to write about. And he didn't write the story. Within 2 days, the entire world now knows that Frank Tunison is the world's worst reporter and that man can finally fly. You hear that story and you go, what happened to Frank? That he just didn't even want to listen to that story. But before you judge him to be too foolish of a man, I want you to consider the Christmas story. How many times have you heard the Christmas story and you sit with it and go, yep, okay, cool. See, the Christmas story is this wild, unexpected, unplanned story that so many people have heard for so many years and have had so many different responses, but the response we have to the story of Jesus from Christmas to Easter is what defines the rest of our story. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at some responses of what some people had to the story of Jesus and what was coming and ask you the question, how will you respond to Jesus? Now, this is a question for all of us. Those of you who have been part of the faith for a long time and those of you who have never committed your life to Jesus, the question for us all tonight is how will you respond to the story of Jesus? Because here's the story. An angel shows up to a probably 14-year-old girl. Okay, so let's start there. Anybody had an angel show up at your house recently? Probably not, okay? So an angel shows up to this 14-year-old girl and says, hey, I know you're not married, I know you're still a virgin, but you're gonna have a baby. Okay, weird, I don't know where this is coming from, but the Holy Spirit's coming out and have a baby. It doesn't make any sense to me, but okay. But not only is this just a baby, this baby's the Son of God, who's going to sit on David's throne forever and be king forever, and is going to take care of man's sin. Now, when you hear that story, you go, yeah, that's Christmas. Yeah, but put yourself in Mary's shoes. An angel interrupts your night. You're about to be pregnant with the Son of God. I'm going to go, I should probably not have eaten what I ate for dinner last night. Like, something must have gone wrong. But that's not how Mary responds to the story. Luke chapter 1, verse 38 says this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's it. She hears this ridiculous story and goes, yes and amen. Because God said this, this will be true. She believed with full faith, and that's some of you in this room. You've heard the story maybe from a young age, and you with full faith that I believe God for everything. But my guess is that's not everybody in the room. My guess is you've probably had some different responses or still have a different response to the story of Jesus. Maybe you responded like Joseph. Can you imagine being Joseph? Mary walks up to you. I'm pregnant. All right, well, I know it's not mine. Okay, whose is it? It's God's. Okay, funny. No, seriously. He doesn't believe her. He goes on and hears the story from her. He says, there's just no way. He hears this ridiculous, off-the-wall story, and he responds with doubt. Perhaps, like many of you, you've heard the story of Jesus, and you hear the facts, and you go, it just doesn't make sense to me that the God of the universe would show up at this time in Israel in a diaper. I just can't get over the diaper. See, Joseph understood that if he went public with this, he might risk some reputation. If he went public with the story of Jesus, the whole community was going to look down on him as being absolutely nuts. And some of you in your doubt have those same fears, that you might look foolish if you actually believe the ridiculous story that's told. The good news for you, if you've wrestled with doubt, is perhaps, maybe, God will answer you like he answered Joseph. You see, Joseph wasn't with the picture. He was getting ready to divorce Mary. So God sends another angel to Joseph and goes, listen here, she's not lying. You're going to raise this kid, and this kid's going to save the world from his sin. Now, that's my prayer for you. If you're wrestling with doubt, man, I pray Gabriel, the angel, shows up with a mighty sword in front of you and says, listen here, it's all true. But you're in good company. There's many people who wrestled with doubt. And what's happened is they've got in the Word of God. And they see that this testimony is true. The Holy Spirit has revealed and removed the veil. And so if you're in here today and you go, I just don't know, there's hope for you with the story of Jesus. Yeah. Maybe you don't respond in doubt. Maybe you respond in a way that another man in the Bible responded, King Herod. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter or Matthew chapter 2. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. But listen to how Herod responds to the story of Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. What an interesting response to the fact that the Savior of the world has finally come. The God of the universe has come to rescue you from your sin, and your response is, disturbed, Herod? Now, you have to understand why Herod was disturbed. Because Herod considered himself the king of the Jews. Herod thought he was powerful. He was important. In fact, he was so paranoid about his power and trying to keep his influence that he sent his wife and son out. He just banished them out from his family. And in a power play to try to keep his power, he married a Jewish woman who was related to the high priest because he knew that would secure his throne, had three sons with her. Then he fought a three-year war to keep his power. Then was convinced his new wife and three kids were trying to take power from him, so he had all of them killed, had his uncle killed, had all of his nobles killed, and the night that he was about to die, he told one of his servants, kill everybody so they don't have a party when I die. You know what happened? They had a party. Now maybe, hopefully, you haven't killed anybody to keep power. But I bet when you hear the claim of Jesus upon your life, that when he is king, you don't get to be king anymore, it disturbs you. You see, Herod knew he wasn't just a baby in a manger. He knew he was coming to be the king of all hearts. He knew he was coming to rule and reign, and it meant he no longer had power, authority, or control, or prominence. I've watched many, many people hear the story of Jesus and go, wait a minute, I had to give up my life? I had to give up control? I had to give up sin, and this God in this Bible telling me how to live? No way. See, we hear the story and we're disturbed by the claim of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, which says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, this claim has disturbed people for generations. Why? Because I want to be my own king. I want to be in control of my life. I want what I want. Herod understood that when Jesus came, none of that can be true. So Jesus makes this disturbing claim. Not Allah, not Buddha, not enlightenment, not good works. None of it gets you saved apart from Jesus. So what you're telling me is if there's no Jesus, there's no eternal life? Yeah. You see, Jesus has a claim upon your life. And so I have good news and bad news for you. If you're here and you're like many people who just don't want to give up that control, I have good news and bad news. Bad news first. Whether you will admit it in this life or not, Jesus is king, and you're not. Romans says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Excuse me, chapter 14, verse 11. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God." See, the question isn't whether God is God. God is God. The question is whether our hearts will acknowledge it, because according to this verse, it's true. And so the good news for you is that God is a patient God. And God has saved many people like Herod and like myself, who were convinced that if I had control and I did it my own way, it'd be better. And then what happened is I met Jesus, and I surrendered my life to him, and I found in him life and life abundant. I found that I didn't need control. I didn't need to have everything. I could give up all of those old things that I once thought were awesome that I now know are awful and find life to the full in Jesus. So for those of you who are in here today and say, "Man, I'm disturbed by the claim of Jesus that I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior," say what the good news is, that he already came for you. But maybe you have a different response. Maybe you're like another group that we see. These were those in kind of the background of the story. These teachers of the law. They hear the story of Jesus. The Savior has come. Yeah, so anyway, what I was talking about was this. They hear the crazy good news and go, "I've got other things to do. I've got other more important things to get to." This response really is just one of disinterest. I hear the Savior, but I'm just too interested in what I'm doing over here. I'd rather play a little religion, show up, feel good about myself, maybe pray a little bit, like it's a little rabbit's foot, like I'll take a little bit of God, but don't make me commit to anything. Don't be radical. Don't put it in anybody's face, just a little bit. That's all we need. You see, sadly, I look around our American culture, and there's countless people who fall in this category, who know enough about God, but won't surrender to him. God's not a leading thought, he's an afterthought. So caught up in what's in front of us that, like Frank Tunis and me, go, "Meh, just not that interested." What a dangerous place to be. What a scary place to be. See, because if we want salvation, Jesus says we got to go all in. We don't get to play religion. We have to go all in our pursuit of God. In fact, in Mark, he says this. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "Love the Lord your God with" what? "All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength." See, we don't get to go half-hearted in the pursuit of Jesus. Jesus' claim upon your life is that you would leave everything behind and go all in. I don't respond with disinterest that I'm in. Why? Because I understand what's in front of me. I hear the story of Jesus, and it's way better than anything the world has to offer. They go all in. You see, and in fact, the last group that we're going to look at today heard the story of Jesus and went all in. Matthew chapter 2. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.'" Now, Herod didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. "After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You see, these men hear about the Savior. They're not disinterested, not disturbed. They get up and they leave their life behind. They go on this dangerous journey. They probably took weeks or months at their own cost. They left everything behind to go chase something that they didn't even know for sure if it was there. All they had was a prophecy of a star. You see, all they had was faith, and they went. And when they see the star, what was their response? They were overjoyed. If there is even a possibility of a Savior, my heart is overflowing with joy. You see, their response to the story of Jesus was one of devotion, in which they said, "I want that at all costs. And so it was almost a year later by the time they get to Jesus. They walk in the door. And I have to imagine as they hold their gifts, they thought, I should have brought more. I doubt there was hesitation in their hearts. I doubt they held anything back. I bet the entire journey to find Jesus was totally worth it in that moment. And they bowed down and worshiped. See, these men got it. They got that the response to the story is what rewrites our story. The response to the Savior was everything. And so my question for you is, what about you? When you hear the story of Christmas, and I'm sure you've heard this story thousands of times for most of your life, you have to ask the question, how are you going to respond? Are you going to continue to respond like Joseph? In which the doubts that you've been wrestling with for many, many years just lead the way for you and you don't go all in because of the doubts you have, or will you finally surrender? Will you pray the prayer that Gabriel, an angel, would show up in front and reveal truth? Would you get in the Word and find the answers that are in there? Would you reply like Herod? In which you just refuse to give up control of your life. You refuse to give up your sin. You refuse to give up really the destructive patterns of your life. Or would you finally stop? Like I did at one point in my life and go, God, I can't do this. God, I can't be the king of my world. I'm a terrible God. I surrender to you. Would you lead me? Or are you going to walk out of here tonight like the crowd many times walked away from Jesus and just go, eh, good Christmas service. Good songs. Yay, Bridgewater. And just go about your life. Will you allow God to captivate your heart with the story of Jesus, that all of this was for you? That you might know that God loves you, has a plan and a future for you that's far better than you could ever imagine. Will you, like Mary, like the Magi, and countless of other followers, see the invitation of Jesus and go, yes and amen, I'm all in. Whatever it costs, wherever it takes me, I want Jesus. See, whether you've been around the faith for 35 minutes or 35 years, the question that stands for each one of us today is this: will you choose to follow Jesus with full devotion? Will you choose to get up from complacency, get up from where you were, and follow Jesus with full devotion? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming for us. Thank you for coming to rescue us, God. And this story, sometimes it's mind-blowing that you would choose to do it in this way, God, but thank you that you came to show us how to be human. God, thank you that you were tempted in every way that we are through Jesus, but yet you did not sin, that you might save us from our sin. God, I pray as we hear the story of Christmas once again, that our hearts would not be dull, it would not be callous to the truth, God, but that tonight our hearts would be overwhelmed with the truth that you left heaven to save me, to find me. God, I pray that would not be lost in any heart tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, you know what, Matt, I know I've never given full commitment to Jesus. I have not taken the step of devotion and following Jesus. There's some things in the way, but tonight I want to lay them down and I want to say yes and amen to God and receive him as your Savior. My challenge for you is this. Come find me. Find the person who brought you. And say, I want in. Would you take your next step to be freed from the darkness that is around us and find the light that is in Jesus? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Church, this year has been a dark year for many, but we're here today to proclaim that the light has come, and his name is Jesus. that whatever dark spaces are in your life, whatever dark spaces are in your heart, whatever fear or anxiety is in there, the light has come to expel darkness, and it will not overcome the light of Jesus. I have prayed relentlessly that the church might be set aflame by the joy and the light of Jesus.